I'll be opening up to Acts chapter 10 tonight. I want to show you another place of the precise leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've only got 5 services, and I think tomorrow he's going to do something a little different, to be honest with you. So there's so little that I can really touch on in these 4 services. And all I can do, I feel like I'm skipping a rock across a pond and just, you know, just touching down here and there. But I hope it's enough to make you hungry. So let me remind you what got me started on this quest. Even as a young man, I wanted to follow Jesus. I used to be so jealous of the 12, you know, Peter, James, and John. They could just walk up and ask him questions. Wouldn't that be nice? What do you want me to do today? And he'd give them instruction, and they'd know what to do, and they would go do that. They didn't have to guess. But most of my Christian life, it seemed like I was just, you know, finding something that needed doing, and I was taking my best shot and hoping it was the Lord. Then he began to show me through his word that there was a leadership more than just, I mean, I thank God for the written word. Don't you ever, I love the written word of God, you know. And so the denomination I grew up in, you take a chapter and verse like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, there's your mandate. You figure out where to go and you go. And that's not wrong, really. I mean, God will bless that walk, and thank God there's people that's willing to do that. But I would read over in Acts 16 like we've been looking. You know, there's a precise leadership. There's a timing of the Lord. Jesus is alive and well. Now, I don't want you to go into Ephesus right now. I want you to go later. Right now, I want you to go into Macedonia. I have a work for you to do. So, well, the question might come up, well, what about all the Christians in the world that are not Spirit-filled? They don't speak with tongues. Is there a leadership for them? Oh, yeah. Sure there is. See, Romans chapter 8 starts off talking, you know, we're not going there tonight. I'm doing a macro tonight, okay? But Romans chapter 8 starts off talking about the leadership that comes by the new nature. When you get born again, your nature changes. At your core, that old man dies. What I'm talking about is the nature of sin that you receive from Adam. That's that spirit that's passed down generation to generation to generation. I mean, I've raised a bunch of kids, and I'm raising a bunch of grandkids now. I love them to pieces. I mean, don't you even think about coming against my grandkids now. Okay? But you know, I've noticed in every one of them, they reach a certain age, and I don't know where this comes from. They found out they can lie. And I asked my wife, I said, did you teach them to lie? No, I didn't. Where does that come from? Well, it's that nature, and they're starting to discover. See, and there's a rebellion usually that comes, and you have to keep dealing with that. Well, where does that come from? Well, it's passed down generation to generation. But when you get born again, there is a new nature that comes into you. It's not the spirit of Adam anymore, the spirit of the world, the Bible calls it. It's a spirit which is of God. And there is a leadership that comes by that method, but it's primarily what I would call green light, red light. It's like a moral compass. You just suddenly know that this is right and that is wrong, and you don't know how you know. So I tell people all the time, I said, if you go to a church service and the message that day is thou shalt not steal, and if that's news to you, like, who knew? At the altar call, come forward. You're not saved. Because when you get born again, there is a nature that comes in on the inside of you. God writes His laws in your mind and in your heart. And love will not steal from its neighbor. And you know it's wrong. You know adultery is wrong. You know all those things. All right, so when it comes to leadership, that love nature on the inside of you, if you see a neighbor that's starving and they're... You don't have to hear a trumpet voice a trumpet blast from heaven telling you, go, just share your food with your neighbor. That love on the inside, there's a leadership that comes by that, and you'll just automatically do it. Every Christian on planet Earth, if they're truly a Christian and they're truly born again, they have that kind of leadership. It's green light, red light, yes, no, yes. There's a lot of leadership that comes that way. But see, that's different than the type of leadership I'm talking about. I'm talking about the leadership that comes by the Holy Spirit, but He's really bringing you the leadership from Jesus Christ Himself, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's not green light, red light. I mean, He can get very specific with you. So, for example, here's a good example in Acts chapter 10. Most of you are pretty familiar with this. Starting in verse 9 of Acts 10. It says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So he's praying. Now you know that Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost. He speaks with other tongues. You can find that out back in Acts chapter 2. So it says, "He became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw," a trance is just one kind of vision. Thankfully, that's not the kind that I would fall into while I was driving the trucks. But anyway. "But he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth." Now this is a vision. This is one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit communicates. He communicates by visions and by dreams, pictures. See, in our English language is pretty much, we don't really think in terms of black and white letters on a page. We think in terms of pictures. See, if I start off and I just say dog, you know, all kinds of images might come. But if I go big, black, mean, snarly, biting you dog, there's a whole different image. There's a picture that paints in your mind. Well, the Holy Spirit, He talks in pictures. He talks in visions and dreams. So he's teaching Peter here because there's a big assignment coming that's going to cut right at the heart of his Jewish roots. He's going to have a hard time believing that this is really God. So God's preparing him and showing him a vision ahead of time. So again, this sheet looking thing was let down by the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Now Peter doesn't know they're down there. He's up on the rooftop. You got that? The writer here is letting us know that they're there, but Peter doesn't know. Now notice this next part. Well, first off, just the vision itself. You'll see what's about to happen. The Holy Spirit is preparing the mind of Peter. He's going to have to go through a quantum change. I mean, something that he has held as truth his whole life, which is basically the Gentiles cannot be saved. At this point, Peter still thought that. The Holy Spirit's preparing his mind to accept something new. A truth, but what God has cleansed, call that now common. That's why God was doing this. But now I want you to notice the specific leadership of the Holy Spirit here. Watch this. Verse 19. "So while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now, let's just stop for a minute. We read these things too fast. Here's Peter up on the roof. He's been praying. He goes off into this trance. He sees this vision. He knows it means something. He knows the Holy Spirit's trying to get us something across to him. Now, you're just in your room praying. Let's get this real. You went to that Gary Carpenter conference. You said, "I'm going to start praying in other tongues. I'm going to start doing this." And you start having a vision, and all of a sudden you hear a voice saying, "There's three men downstairs waiting to talk to you." You know what you're going to be thinking? I wonder if they're really there. Wonder if that's really God. You know? I mean, Peter's as real and human as the rest of us. Okay? But you got to learn the voice of God. I'm going to talk to you in a minute about the barber shop, and don't let me forget it. Okay? The barber shop. Alright? He says, "Well, therefore, there's three men. I want you to go down there, and I want you to go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them."
So then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What's the cause whereof you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion. Now, when he says the centurion, that lets Peter know right away this is a Gentile. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. He's over 100 men. That's what a centurion is. And he says, so right away, right at that moment, Peter knows this is a Gentile that sent them. But he's one that fears God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews. He was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house. Now notice, into his house. It was illegal for a Jew to go under the roof into the house of a Gentile under the law of Moses. It's against the law. But what has the Holy Spirit said to him? They're here. I sent them. I want you to go with them. Now he's either got to obey that or not obey that. You're going to find all kinds of times. I hope you've heard a little bit about my testimony, that things the Holy Spirit has told. And it's, when I say the Holy Spirit told us, he did. But if he told us, because that's what Jesus is telling us. And he's told us what to do, how to function our ministry. We operate it differently than practically anybody I ever heard of on planet Earth. You're going to hear things to you specifically. And he doesn't say the same thing to everybody. Well, anyway, so just get back to this. So he said, this Cornelius, he fears God. He has a good report among all the nation of the Jews. He was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinmen and near friends. So he's got a house full. He's called his friends and his relatives, and they were here to hear Peter. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But good for Peter. Peter took him by the hand and said, Stand up. I myself also am a man. But notice, he went in the house, and as he talked with him, he went in. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to learn to obey the Holy Ghost. I tell everyone, when they first start hearing the message that I teach, Dave teaches, L.A. and Jamie teach, and Mike teaches back there, I said, everybody's got the same problem when they first start hearing this. What's your problem? My problem is I can't hear God. Okay. We know what to do to help you. Sit right here, listen to these teachings, do what we're telling you, begin to do this and this and this, and it's basically learn how to meditate the Word in holy images, pray in other tongues, do a little, mix in a little fasting and some worship. We're going to solve problem number one. But if they do that and they're diligent to do it, about 6 months down the road, they're going to have a bigger problem than they had before. He said, well, Brother Gary, I've got another problem. My first problem was I couldn't hear God. Well, what's your problem now? My problem now? I heard God. You're not going to believe what he's telling me to do. And I'm going, yeah, I probably will. Well, in Peter's case, something he's held to his whole life, his father before him and his father before him, it is illegal for you to go under the roof of a Gentile. It's illegal, and Gentiles cannot be saved, only Jews. And all of a sudden now, he's getting instruction from the Holy Ghost. I want you to go with these people. Go into this Gentile's house. Go in there. And you're going to have to choose who you're going to obey. You're going to obey the Holy Ghost. Your first problem is learning to hear Him. The bigger problem is becoming dead enough to obey Him. Did you get that? I think my mistakes help people as much as my successes. I'm going to tell you about a mistake here tonight. Well, anyway, what goes on here, Peter, how important is it that Peter obeys him? Did you know this is the first time that we have in Scripture where a Gentile of any kind gets saved? How important was it? This is the opening of the whole world to the gospel message. Thank God Peter learned to hear the Holy Ghost, and thank God Peter prayed enough to where he became dead enough to obey the Holy Ghost so that the gospel could be opened up
not only to the Jews only now, but to all the Gentiles of the world. That's what the promise was to Abraham. This is really a fulfilling of the promise. He says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the beginning of the fulfilling of that promise.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. But Peter needed... the new nature will give you instruction like, help that person, love that person, forgive that person. That's the new nature. This is, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this. But the Holy Spirit is the one that says, there's three men downstairs. They're asking for you. Yeah, you should go with them. Yeah, let me show you about these sheets, Peter. There's something... Peter's whole life, he had never eaten anything unclean. Even though if we went back and searched it out, he was there the day when Jesus said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. What he eats just goes in and comes out the draft, I think is the way the King James puts it. That's a nice way, isn't it? He said, no, it's what comes from the inside of a man. That's what defiles a man. Peter was there the day that Jesus pronounced all foods clean. Yet he had held on to the tradition of the fathers, and even to this hour, he had never yet eaten anything but a kosher hot dog. I mean, y'all follow? I mean, just seeing if you're awake. He'd never eaten anything that wasn't kosher. You see what I'm saying? Well, Jesus is trying to bring him into the fullness of the promise to Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations, all the Gentiles, not just the Jews, all the Gentiles shall be saved. Glory. I'm sure glad that Peter obeyed. Well, I've been telling you my history, how that I began to hear this message and I began to pray in other tongues. And sure enough, the teaching ministry. The last two nights I've kind of talked about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Shared with you some of the visions and some of the dreams and some of the things that He said to me. Getting me trained. You got to be taught first. But see, then I told you He's also a trainer. And so He began having us do things, which time is just not going to let me. Okay, last night I talked about driving out the money changers, and I shared with you how He set me free from a lot of the doctrine that I had been taught, you know, about legalistic tithing and many others. If we had time, all of that is at my website, by the way. I have hundreds of lessons there. If you have time, it's just there. Or keep listening here, and they'll teach you the same things. But GaryCarpenter.org, if you want to go. It's all free. You can afford it. Now, getting back though. But see, along the way, the trainer, he gets you out on the field and you have to start doing laps. And for example, in the days... Okay, yes sir. That really comes after. I'm going to go ahead and do it now anyway. It fits better here. There's a whole world going on inside of here. It's okay. Somebody else in here beside me. Anyway, discussions are going on. Anyway, in the days when money, I like to say it this way, when Sue and I first stepped out into ministry, money had a way of staying away from us in great abundance. I mean, we didn't know where our next biscuit was coming from. We didn't know where our next gas tank was going to get. We didn't know because he just sent us out there, you know. And He didn't let us, in our case, we didn't have a church for tithes and offerings or anything like that to come in. We didn't have any secular income. So every time my noggin would come up with something to do, you're like, okay, we're going to sell tapes. No, I don't want you to sell tapes. I want you to give them away free. You know, well, appeal letters. I you can't send out any appeal letters. Don't let anybody know what your needs are. Man, he just kept going on and on and on. So he put me in a position, in our case, where we just had to believe God or else, you know. And during that time, I mean, boy, if we had $10, it's the precious, you know. The $10, you better hang on to that $10. You don't know how long it's going to be till the next one comes. And we were in a service one night at the prayer center, and it was time to pass. In those days, they passed the plate, you know, and time for the offering. And I'm just sitting there, you know, and just... I've been training myself. I've been doing what you're hearing. I've been practicing this message. Dave Roberson has an excellent 2-tape series called Distinguishing God's Voice. I retaught it at my website. It's called Hearing God's Voice. It took me 4 lessons to teach what he did in 2. But anyway, I was just, if you listen to those, I was just doing that. Practicing, trying to learn his voice. Well, you do that. And then, like I say, the first problem you have is you can't hear him. The second problem you have is worse. You do hear him, and now you've met the trainer. So here we are. It's offering time. The bucket is already being, it's coming down the aisle to, you know, the road in front of me. And before it gets to this lady that's sitting in front of me, I hear the Holy Ghost as clear as you're hearing my voice right now. Give that lady $10 right now. Part of me was hoping I didn't have $10. Not on me, I mean. You know, maybe if it was at home, I wouldn't have to give it. I checked. I had $10. I got it out real quick, and before the plate got to her, I just reached over her shoulder and I just handed her that $10. As soon as I handed it to her, I knew something had happened because she just started crying. She put that $10 in the plate and it went on by. Nothing else happened until after the service, but she'd come up to us after the service. Come to find out, she was in real trouble. Her marriage was in trouble. She was believing God for all kinds of things. She had been listening to the TV preachers that tell you, you got to give big, you got to sow first, or God won't help you. The only thing she had left was her wedding ring. She was just about to slip off that wedding ring and put it in the offering plate. And God told me to give her that $10 instead. He did not want her wedding ring. He didn't want her giving that up. That's why he had me give her that $10. But I'm telling you, that $10, giving that $10 at that moment to me would be like giving thousands today. It was harder to give it up because your security is so in money in the beginning of this thing. It, you know, and it's hard, you know, when he had, yes. Okay. Is it okay with you if I follow him and my... Okay. I'm just going... Let me fast forward. You heard that last night about the tithe? Did you all like that? It helped get me free. Let me warn you a little bit. You keep doing this, you'll be begging God to go back under the tithe. You'll be begging Him. I'm telling you. Let me give you an example. Years went by, you know, and money wasn't quite staying away so much. Our ministry was growing and every now and then we'd actually have a little money in the ministry bank and our bills were paid and gas was in the car and hallelujah, you know, things were doing pretty good. This is maybe 4 years down the road later. And one day we're at a service and there was a woman, a different woman, it wasn't the same woman. And the Lord begins dealing with me about, you know, she's in trouble. Now, I'll tell you, in the natural, I knew a little bit. I knew, it's not like I didn't know her. I did know her. She went to our church. And I knew a little bit. I knew enough to know she was probably in some financial trouble, probably behind on some of her bills. But in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, maybe she's behind a month on her electric or something, you know. So I'm thinking $400 or $500, I don't know. I'm thinking maybe something like that. He says, after the service, he says, I want you to go ahead and write out a check to her. Write it out, put her name on it, you sign it and date it. And I want you to give it to her and say, I want you to go home and add up all your bills. And then write in the amount, deposit this check, and pay your bills. Now I'm thinking $300 or $400, you know, and I figured we had that much money. So after the service, I did exactly that. I told her what I just told you. Now here's the check. It's already signed, you know. Go home and add up your bills. Fill in the amount. How many of y'all want to do that, by the way? Fill in the amount. And go deposit it and just go ahead and pay your bills. So I'm turning around and walking away, and she asked me, I hadn't even thought of it. She asked me, is there any limit? I went, on the inside, I'm going, I don't know. See, you learn to follow instructions is what you do, you know. I don't know. And so I'm listening again. These words come out of my mouth. I heard them when she heard them. Keep it under $5,000. That's about my reaction. What? I didn't even know for sure if we had $5,000 in the account, you know. And I couldn't wait to get home after that service and make sure we weren't going to be overdrafted or something. But of course, he always knows. See, that's the thing. He always knows. Yeah, there was enough to cover. Just so you know, I don't remember the exact number. If you hear me teach this on an earlier tape, that one's correct. As time goes by. But the essence of it is pure. Okay. It turned out to be right around $4,900. $4,900. But it got her caught up. See, the Lord had done that for Sue and I years before. If you go back and listen to my testimony, He had done the same thing for us to the tune of about $3,600 years before. That kind of, did it wipe us out? Oh yeah, we had about $100 left. In the whole worldwide international Gary Carpenter Ministries, we had about $100 left after that. You know, you go after something like that at first, you know, your emotions. I was real happy for her. We did love that girl. I was real happy that it got her out of trouble. Right on the other hand, your lower lip begins interfering with the gas pedal as you drive, you know. Oh God. Well, see, that part of you that does that, that's the part that he's still killing. That's the part of us that's still got to die. That's why I say you've got two things to do. First, you've got to get to where you can hear him. Then you have to get to the place where you're dead enough to obey him. Now, right now, he's reminding me about the barbershop. Listen, nobody that I know of, now maybe you do, but I've heard enough of Dave's stories, I know enough of my stories, I know enough of Alan Taylor's stories, I know enough of Jim Martin's stories. There is nobody I know that has learned to do this without making mistakes along the way. You'll think you hear God, and you act on it, and then you find out it wasn't God, and the devil wants you to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Listen, I'd like to know what you did in your life that was perfect the first time you did it. You know, your math teacher, you learned your multiplication tables one time, right? They just told it to you one time, and you had it down. No, over and over. What about your ABCs? Over and over. Everything, it takes practice. It takes time. So Dave teaches this parable of the barbershop. And everybody I know has to go through the parable of the barbershop. So here's the way the parable goes. When you can't improve on it, you just use Dave's. Okay? He says, this man comes to the prayer center and says, Pastor Dave, I can't hear God. Well, sit right here, pray in tongues, read your Bible, do these messages. Pretty soon you'll be able to hear God. So the guy does it, and he does it for a while. And one day he hears God, you know. God says to him, and he's telling Pastor Dave, well, what did God say? Well, God says that I'm supposed to go to the barbershop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And when I got there, there would be a man in the chair, and I'm supposed to win him to Jesus. Dave says, really? Well, what did you do? What time came for 2 o'clock? I went to the barbershop, and the barbershop was closed. Brother Dave, why would God tell me to go to the barbershop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when the barbershop is closed? And Dave goes, he didn't send you. See, there's three voices. There's basically three sources. There's God, there's the devil, or demons. Then there's your own reasonings. You've got to, and they all sound very much alike. How do you find out the difference? Take your trips to the barbershop. You're not going to do it perfectly the first time. Be willing to make your mistake. Hey, am I telling the truth, Mike? Diane, anyone that's walked this walk, but I'll tell you this too, just like you learned everything else, you'll get to the place where it's really hard for you to miss it. You'll get to where you know it. You'll trust your life with it. And so don't be afraid to take your trips to the barbershop. Did I make that clear? All right, well, let's get to a case where I didn't. Okay, I kept praying in the trucks. I was picking it up from last night. Praying in the trucks. He kept teaching me. I kept writing those lessons. Sometimes it would be a vision. Sometimes it would be a voice. Sometimes just a revelation, whatever it was. And I kept writing them down. And I'm skipping over a lot of things. There was other things, you know, every now and then I'd get an instruction. The trainer would show up and he'd say, I want you to do this or I want you to do that. They were little things in the beginning. Some of them were kind of hard, like forgive this person. Some of them are real hard. But mostly these were doable things. He was training me, just the same way that a trainer would in the natural. It stretches you, but it doesn't break you. Okay? But then 17 months, now remember, 17 months, but I was praying a lot. We're talking 50, 60, 70 hours a week. I was not wasting time. I knew I was already in my middle life, and I didn't have decades to waste. I wanted to get this show on the road. Boy, he taught me a lot in 17 months. Well, the day came, February 4th, 1994. Just clear as a bell. I think I can still quote what I heard just as clear as the day that I heard it then. I heard him say this. I was driving a truck. I know exactly where it was. When you really hear God on a life-changing thing like this, you can take people right back to the spot in the road where he talked to you. Well, it was the Lamar exit on Interstate 40. I can take you to it today. I was just going by that Lamar exit and I heard the Lord say this. He said, this is your last trip as a truck driver. When you get back off of this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He will not require those 2 weeks of you, and you will be free to serve me full time. Now, how clear is that? What part of that do you not understand? Okay, I mean, I understood exactly what he said. Now, Gary, did you see? I heard him. I prayed enough to hear him. Gary, did you obey that? No, I did not obey that. My mind was full of questions. And I didn't ask them. I kind of wish I had it. See, looking back at it in hindsight now, not by my words, but by my actions, this is what I was saying. Yes, ruler of the universe, God of the heavens, I have received your request for employment. I am considering your generous offer. However, I would like some details. What would be my hourly salary? Is there a vacation plan? Do I get a company car? What about medical insurance? Do we have insurance? I already have some bills to pay. Is the company going to pay that? You know, I didn't ask any of those, but all of those things, all of that kept me from doing what he said. In fact, I didn't even tell Sue what he said. When I got back off of that trip, you know why I didn't tell my wife? She'd say, you need to obey God. I knew what she said. Well, so I didn't obey him. Now, let me tell you about the love of God. For the next 10 months, I kept praying. I didn't obey him, but I kept praying. You know, he kept loving me. He kept teaching me. He didn't reject me. He didn't leave me. I still continued to write revelations, and I would feel his presence come. But always there was that knowing on the inside that I was not in obedience. I knew I was not obeying the Lord. And I could have at any time, but I was just not doing it. And I wasn't going to do it. Now, 10 months went by. And I like to say it like this. God has never done anything bad to Gary. Okay? You know, Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in there it says, thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. You know why? Well, safety for a sheep is to scooch right up close behind where the shepherd's going. Because he has a rod and a staff. One of them has a crook on it, you know. If you start getting off the path, and he'll reach out with that crook and gently get you back where you need to go. But the other one, that staff, you know what that's for? That's to drive the wolf off. But see, if the shepherd is leading this direction, for benefit of the tape, I'm just pointing in a direction. If the shepherd says, follow me, in my case, go full time. And the shepherd's going that way, and the sheep says, I'm going that way. I'm not going full time. Well, his grace covered me, but the longer time went by, if you can picture the shepherd's going this way and the sheep is going this way, I eventually got out there on the devil's turf. And I mean 10 months later to the day, he told me February 4th, this happened on December 4th, to the day, I had, making a long story short, I had pulled over in a rest area during an ice fog storm. We have ice fog. If you've ever been in one of those, it's treacherous. So I pulled over to spend the night in a rest area in my truck. And just a normal night, I was going to lay down and go to sleep. And all of a sudden, I woke up and I couldn't breathe. I just couldn't breathe. And I opened the door. I do remember opening the door, and that's the last thing I remember. And I woke up. Some men were waking me up. It was real cold, and I was waking up. I was on the pavement. I know now that I had blacked out just about the time I opened the door. I don't remember falling. I don't remember hitting the pavement. But apparently, I was already blacked out when I fell, because I didn't break the fall with my arms. And it's a wonder it didn't break my neck. Those trucks are tall that I'm in. And I just, right on my head, split my head open. I had blood all up and down my face. And I'd been laying there for 6 hours, unconscious, in an ice fog storm, with my arm laying out in the road like this. It's just, if trucks had been moving in that fog, they'd run over at least part of me. But it was so foggy that they weren't going. Well, anyway, the first truck's about to leave that morning, they saw me laying there. The fog had lifted enough, that's why they were about to leave. And they saw me laying there, and they thought I'd been mugged. You know, I'm laying there outside of the truck on the pavement, and I got blood all up and down me and everything. And they're going, how many of them was there? What did they hit you with? And I'm going, what? I'm kind of coming to. And they're going, can you stand up? And I'm going, I don't know. So two of them picked me up. They let go of me, and I slumped back down to the ground. And they're going, no, he can't stand up. I heard them calling an ambulance, you know, and on the CB, and they're calling an ambulance. Pretty soon an ambulance comes and gets me, takes me to the first local hospital, which is Ozark, Arkansas, about 5 or 10 miles away. Well, they put me in the hospital, and I'm going in and out of consciousness. I mean, mostly out. I'd wake up just a little bit, and just enough to know I'm alive, and I'd go right back out. I couldn't even call home or anything. They got the information out of my wallet. What's interesting, that was on a Sunday morning, this when I was in the hospital. Sue had been to the church, and Pastor Dave Roberson, the last thing he said after he had already finished the service and was about to walk off, he turned around and came back, and he got the mic and said, in essence, this. He says, forgive everything that moves, draw your family in, and pray for your family like their life depends on it. That was the last thing he said. Sue gets home from that service, and the phone is ringing. And it's the hospital in Ozark, Arkansas, saying, we've got your husband in the ICU. You better hurry here if you want to see him alive. So I don't know even that all's going on. All I know is eventually Sue's there. I come awake enough to see that she's there. Later on that day, my oldest daughter, Erin, got there too. And I would see them there, but it wasn't enough where I could even talk with them. People, I know I came really close to leaving the planet. I come within a breath or two of just being gone. And I was hanging on to life. Aaron told me later, I didn't know this, but every time I'd drift back off into unconsciousness, my spirit would start praying loud in other tongues. Shandala bakusa, really loud. Shandala bakusa. And the nurses at first, they'd come running down the hall. What's wrong with him? He's gone delirious. What is it? Aaron had pat him on the shoulder and said, he prays like that. We've heard him before. It's okay. See, I know now that was the Holy Ghost making intercession through my spirit for my life. Well, finally, life won. I started coming to myself. And Aaron and Sue were there. Eventually, Aaron had to go home. By the way, that day, that's December 5th, that's mine and Sue's wedding anniversary. Just nothing's by coincidence. Well, I finally had to fess up. I had to tell her what was going on. And I still didn't... Yes, sir. Okay. I had to tell her about God telling me 10 months before to go full time and that I hadn't done it. And I told her all the whys. I mean, I'm just... Me and Sue have a real good relationship. I was just fessing up like I needed to. And I said, I'm just scared to death to do it. I don't know how we'll pay our bills. And I'll be one of those flaky guys that quits his job to live by faith. I don't like those guys, you know. And I believe in working and paying your bills. But I said, I tell you what, I said, all that kind of reasoning's about got me killed. I think if I stay in disobedience, I think the devil's going to kill me. And it might be in our best interest for me to... This is a real intelligent statement. It might be in our best interest for me to obey God. I'm a university graduate. Boy, I'm smart, I tell you. Well, she said just what I thought she would say. She said, you're sure right. Yeah, you're going to obey God. See, I'm here today. Don't you worry about my part of it. She says, listen, if we wind up wearing gunny sacks, sleeping under a bridge, I'm with you. You need to obey God. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because that thing that happened with my heart, they couldn't even hardly diagnose it at first. They never could figure it out at Ozark. I stayed there about 4 or 5 days, and then they sent me back to Tulsa, and they had better machines in Tulsa, and they put all kinds of stuff on me. Well, I was diagnosed with what's called supraventricular dicardia. And what that is, it's the opposite of arrhythmia. You know, arrhythmia is where your heart misses a beat every once in a while. Well, this, your heart does a super beat every once in a while. And as they explained it to me and told me what it was, and that made sense, because for a few months leading up to that event, every now and then I'd just have a woozy moment. For no reason, it's just, whoa, just about like that, and then I'd be okay. It'd just make me woozy. Well, that was one of those beats. One of those at a time is not dangerous. But if it starts getting into a rhythm of that, bam, 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 what it does, it evacuates the heart of blood and you just black out. And that's exactly what happened. How many of you know it's not good to be driving an 80,000-pound rig when you're blacking out? You know, so that, That was the end of my trucking days. Couldn't do that anymore. And they told me it's incurable. And they told me it's always genetic. It's not something you catch. It's something that's passed down genetically. But the thing of it is, I've interviewed all my relatives on both sides, and not one of them ever remembers anybody in either of our family lines having that. Well, they put me on medication. I still remember it's called Verapamil. And the purpose of it was to regulate that heartbeat. And it did. I mean, as long as I took that Verapamil, I didn't have any more episodes. Trouble of it is, by this age, now I'm approaching 50. I'm getting close to 50 years old, and you start reading the side effects of that Verapamil. One of the side effects is that it accelerates arthritis. That's not what I need approaching 50 years old. It's something that, you know, speeding up arthritis on me. So, I want to be healed. Well, I'm going to skip over a lot of things I have to here. Listen, you can have anything you want from God. I do not believe in incurable diseases. And I know the doctors are telling you the best that they know how. They have to tell you what they understand to be facts. You know, Ronald Reagan said, facts are stubborn things. God's word is not called facts. Jesus said, thy word is truth. And I'm telling you right now, yeah, facts are stubborn things. But God's truth will change your facts. Pastor Dave prayed for me. I did not receive an instant miracle. I did feel the anointing come into my body, but I had to keep taking the medicine. Now, I have this in greater detail at my website, but I want to tell you what happened. Learning to hear and obey the Holy Ghost. I kept taking that Verapamil, just like it says, but I began doing what I teach. See, another thing that we talk about is calling those things which be not as though they were. Once Dave prayed for me, I did according to Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. I believed, I received when I prayed. I did not have the full manifestation of it. That's not what it says. It says, believe, you receive when you pray, and you shall have it. So I began from that day to start making confession. I call my heart normal. I say that I do not have supraventricular dicardia. I have a good heart. My heart beats perfectly in Jesus' name. I'm taking my medicine, okay? Taking my medicine. Continuing to pray in tongues. Continuing to do all of the things that we teach. Over a period of 2 years, about six months went by, and I heard the Holy Ghost say, begin skipping every other dose of that medicine, or maybe it was every third dose. If you hear me teach this on an earlier tape, that one's correct. It's been years ago now. Anyway, over the period of 2 years, he little by little, he kept weaning me down to smaller and smaller doses. Finally, originally I know I was taking 4 a day. Finally, he had me down to 1 a day. May of 1998, I came to the end of that bottle. It's time to refill. I was going to do it, and I heard the Holy Ghost say, you'll never need that again. Your healing has manifested. That was May of 1998. Can you tell I didn't die? This is 2011. I'm totally healed. I don't take any medication at all for my heart. Haven't since that day. Now I've had about 3 or 4 episodes where the devil came around for his second attack. Have y'all ever had that? Do you remember even after Jesus, he said he tempted Jesus and Jesus won. Do you know the Bible says the devil left him until a more opportune time? You got to be ready for the devil's counterattack. How do you fight him? Same way Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. About 3 or 4 times in these years I've had those symptoms try and come back on me, but I was ready. I had the scripture for it. By his stripes I was healed. I will not receive that back. I've been healed. I have a new heart. He blesses my bread. He blesses my water. And he takes sickness away from the midst of me. It is written, it is written, and I confess it, and pretty quickly those same symptoms, they just leave. Vanish like a snowball in August sunshine, just gone. Hallelujah. Praise God. Listen, through this process I've had my share of mistakes. I've had my trips to the barber shop. That was the biggest one, where I did not obey him for 10 months. You talk about a mistake? In that case, it was the opposite. I heard him and I didn't obey him. Sometimes I thought I heard him, obeyed him, and it wasn't him. But it takes time. With practice, it's like anything else. You get to where you know his voice. What did Jesus say? My sheep
know my voice and the voice of a stranger that won't follow. Well, you get to be exactly like that. Listen, as that continued to happen, and we're going to run out of time, I want to tell you, see, all I can do is share the word with you and give you examples from my life. See, I don't know what your calling is. I mean, later on, I want to sit and I want to hear your adventures. See, I want to hear what happened when you started hearing him. I want to hear about your trips to the barbershop. But then I want to hear good things that began to happen. See, our first real assignment from God wasn't very big. We kept praying. I can't drive trucks anymore. We're full time. Trouble is, we have no ministry. I'm a full time nothing. You know what I found out though? When he calls you full time, he doesn't intend for you to sit around and watch TV all day and eat bonbons. Y'all have bonbons, candy. Okay? He intended for me to pray. In fact, he intended me for to pray the same number of hours I was praying before. He told me, he says, if you don't pray a minimum of 40 hours a week in other tongues, I won't put you back in the trucks. I'm going, I'd rather pray. I actually made a prayer schedule so that I would not, you know. Do you notice you usually work on a work schedule? We want you to work this week. Okay, I'll come in whenever I feel like it. Is that the way it works? No, you have a schedule. What's more important than your prayer life if you're wanting to become a person that can hear and obey God? So I put it on a schedule. Anyway, the first assignment that we ever got from him in a real ministry way was to start a Bible study at our house. And I kept hearing him say, start this Bible study. And I got specific instructions about that Bible study. He wasn't intending for us to divide the church or start drawing disciples after ourselves. He told me, no, don't even let the prayer center know about it. He says, he reminded me of people that we had got born again with many years before, but because of various hurts or whatever, none of them were really in church anymore. None of them were really seriously following Jesus. And he says, you know, they don't hate me or anything. They'd like to learn about me. They would come to your house and learn if you could make it very not unchurchy, you know, where it's just they're coming to learn and it's like family. So we did everything we could to do that. We sent out a letter. I knew exactly who to send them to. We sent out 30 letters to these people. But as we continued on and things began to happen, that kept growing and growing and growing. Now we started, I wanted to tell you this part. If you're married, okay, and you're both seeking God, you're going to both hear from God. Now, you don't always hear the same way. I was hearing him say, I want you to start a Bible study in your house. I want you to invite these people. Well, I went and checked with Sue. Sue can hear God. I asked her, I said, are you hearing anything about starting a Bible study? Is God saying anything to you about that? And to my surprise, she said, well, I haven't been hearing anything, but I've been seeing like a billboard in our front yard saying, Bible study here, all welcome. I said, well, I think maybe he wants us to start a Bible study. College graduate. Anyway, so we started having it on Thursday nights. He had real specific instructions. Now, that was in the days when he let me structure the assignments. We did that for 2 years. People got saved. People got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, not every service, but a lot of them got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Several people had some really miraculous healings. We had this one lady that got so healed. What's that thing where you can't eat milk? Drink milk? Lactose. She was lactose intolerant. I mean, she'd just take a sip of milk. She'd break out in big old red splotchy hives all over. It was just terrible. And she's only in her 30s. And she was, her diet had been so restricted, only thing she was really eating very much of was instant potatoes made with water. Yeah, you know. So she didn't even live, she couldn't come to the Bible study. She lived in Kansas. But somebody who did come to the Bible study was a real good friend, was going to go up there and visit her. And I got instructions from the Holy Ghost. Now, I've never done this before or since. I said, the Lord says you're going to be a healing package. Me too. I never heard of it either. It says you're going to be a healing. Come up here. We're going to all lay our hands on you. When you get up there, you tell her what we did and what the Lord said and that you are a package to deliver His healing to her. You lay your hands on her and just call her healed and see what happens. Well, she did exactly that. We all laid our hands on her in the name, you know, receive this anointing, carry it to your friend in Kansas and pray for her. So later on, she comes back to give us the report, said, I was scared out of my mind. I, Never heard of anything like this in my life. And I'm going, I haven't either. She gets up there, tells her friend. I was real stern with her. I says, now you tell her exactly what the Lord said, that He's putting His healing in you like a package, and you have come to deliver that healing to her. That's the way He said it. So she gets up there and she does exactly that, tells her that. Just sit right here. I'm going to lay my hands on you, and you're going to receive healing in the name of the Lord. And so she said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Or I don't know exactly what she said. And so the girl says, well, if I'm healed, maybe you ought to have a big glass of milk. So they went and got her a big glass of milk. She sat at the table, drank the glass of milk, and waited for the hives. No hives. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. By now, she'd normally be on the way to the hospital with the hives. No hives. She says, dear God, we got leftover pizza in there. I haven't had pizza in years. Let me see if that'll work. Because I haven't been able to eat pizza. Every time I eat pizza with that cheese, you know, I just break out in hives. She didn't even bother to heat it up. She just went and got it and ate it cold. Said, oh, that tastes so good. And waited for the hives. But the hives never came. She got totally and instantly 100% healed of lactose intolerance. Been healed ever since. My own son-in-law, who today is married to my middle daughter, Angie, he got filled with the Holy Ghost at those Bible studies. These are good Bible studies. And it kept growing. And by the end of it, 2 years later, we were average. We have a little house. I mean, it's 1,400 square feet. I don't know how many meters that is. But anyway, it's just an average size, 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 2-car garage house. Just typical in Oklahoma. And we were having like 55 people on an average come. I mean, they were seated everywhere. They were, you know, not only we had whatever chairs we had were full. They were sitting Indian style all over the carpet everywhere, even down the hall where the bathroom is. If you had to go to the bathroom, you had to, excuse me, pardon me. We learned right away, you know, and money was still staying away in great abundance. In those days, that was an early, early day. He wouldn't let me take up offerings. We couldn't sell him nothing. You know? I would have. Anyway. And so, but he told us to treat them like family. What? I don't know how many times. We had $5 and we got 55 people coming. What do you do with $5? Well, you go to the dollar store. And, you know, for a dollar or two, you can get those great big bags of ginger snaps. Ginger snaps is not my favorite cookie. But they're the ones in the big bag for $2 or $3. And tea. You can buy so much tea with a dollar, you know, all those bags. You can make pots and pots, especially watered down tea. So we served ginger snaps and tea. That's what we had, you know. And I preached like I had $1 million in the bank. And on the inside, I'm going, God, don't let them turn off the electric till after the people leave. And people are getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and healed and all kinds of wonderful things. My son-in-law, you should have seen him in those days. Today, he is an executive with Cox Communications. He looks very much the part, too. In those days, he was skinny as a rail, had hair halfway down his back. Anyway, not that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. I'm just saying. God has done a real work, and He's been a tremendous son-in-law to us. Now, here's the thing. As much as we kind of dreaded that Bible study in the beginning. And I got to tell you, the devil didn't, I'm going to tell you this part too, the devil did not leave us alone. It seemed like we had those on Thursday nights. And it seemed like every Thursday, every devil in Tulsa came to visit us. Sue and I normally get along really well. We really do. We always have. Except on Thursdays. I mean, it seems like communication problems and just every little thing you say and you know, where. I say it this way to kind of get so you understand. We were trying to stay married all day so we could teach on love that night. Does that help you understand the way it was? I mean, it was tough. And I mean, it's like every devil, and the finances, that would be the day the washing machine would break or have a flat tire. It was just, oh, it seemed like Thursdays. We get to where you hate Thursdays. But then once the Bible study started, all kinds of good things would happen. You know? Another thing too, that what was amazing after really, you know, near the end of that 2 years, people would linger. You know, Thursday night, I knew people had to get up and go to work the next day because, and they brought their kids sometimes. They couldn't get a babysitter. That's okay.
And I knew the kids had to get up and go to school, so I had strict instructions from the Holy Ghost to end that Bible study promptly at 9 o'clock. And we'd always serve pie or something, you know, for the people that wanted to stay. Well, most of them would leave, but, you know, sometimes 8 or 9, 10, they're still there at 10:30, 11 o'clock. Some in the beginning, some of them 11:30, 12. And I'm going, you know, and I was asking, I didn't know exactly what to do. I was asking God, how come they don't leave? I mean, he says, he just told me, he says, you don't know the hell they're going back into. He says, they feel my presence here. They feel my peace and my love here, and they don't want to leave. Well, over time, though, as my I built a rapport with them, and I could get away with it. About 11:30, I'd go to the door. I'd say, what's wrong with you people? Don't you have homes? Go home. And they would laugh, and it would be okay. Now, here's the thing about hearing and obeying God. After 2 years, and I saw the fruit of it, and it was the only thing we had going in the earth. I mean, this was the only ministry that we had. Just as suddenly as he had us, well, even more suddenly, as he had us started, with 2 or 3 hours warning, Bible study is 2 or 3 hours tonight, Thursday night, he told me this is the last one. I know now why he didn't tell me earlier. Or I probably would have talked myself out of it. I went right to Sue and I said, Sue, has the Lord been saying anything to you about ending the Bible study? She said, well, I said, I think I'm hearing him say tonight is the last one. And it was 2 years almost to the day from when we had started. She said, well, I didn't know it would be tonight, but I've been knowing for a while that we were coming to the end of it. I'm telling you, it was harder for me to end it that night than it was for me to start it in the beginning. Partly because of the people. I had to tell them. I said, okay, we're not going. By this time, we got, you know, some nights would be, we averaged 55 people, but I think that last night we probably had over 60, 65 people there. The house was packed. And people were really getting blessed. And I'm saying, okay, now, at the Lord's instruction, I got to tell you, this is our last Bible study. Why? I don't know. Why? We don't want it to end. I don't either. But this is what he's saying. Well, it was hard. They were crying. I was crying. They wanted to know why. I didn't know why. I just knew what he said. I'll fast forward a little bit. For the next several Thursdays, Sue and I had to be gone because they kept showing up. They were wanting, you know, not all of them. Some of them kept coming just in case we change our mind. So we made sure we were away from the house on Thursday night. As I look back on it now, see, here's what you'll find. You'll always understand the Lord in hindsight. Hindsight is 20/20. We were already busting at the seams. If you would have seen our little neighborhood on Thursday nights, in front of our house, in both directions, there was cars parked for a city block. People had to think it was either a funeral or an Amway meeting, you know. Mary Kay or something going on. And, you know, we were already really in violation of the fire code if somebody would have turned us in. I mean, it's just... Now, what are you going to do when you have 100 people coming? What are you going to do when it gets to be 150? Well, without really intending to, you know, I mean, to start a church, you know, so maybe we'll start meeting at the library. Or maybe we'll start... What would have happened almost by accident? It would have wound up being a church. And I would have wound up being the pastor, and God never called me to pastor. Besides that, he had a specific reason, remember in the beginning? Specific reason for going after these people. He gave them chance after chance after chance. So that night at the Bible study, he said, look, this is not the end if you want to keep growing in the Lord. The best church in Tulsa is 2 miles down the road. It's called the Prayer Center. Pastor Dave Roberson is the pastor. And you can keep getting taught right there if you want to go. Not many of them did, to be honest with you. But it was not God's will, as I look back on it now. Why did he? See, I thought I got fired. I thought he wasn't pleased, you know. As I look back on it now, I know he was rescuing me from getting off on the wrong path. It was never his will for me to start a church almost in the shadow of the prayer center in Tulsa. How crazy is that? No, he was giving people a chance to come back to God if they wanted to do it. And they could plug themselves into the prayer center now. 2 years. 2 years. It's up to you. You can plug yourself in like we plugged in if you want to. Well, rather than firing me, what really happened is we had begun, at his instruction also, to begin making the cassette tapes of every recording, every service. And without promoting them or anything, you know, somebody says, you know, I remember the first set of tapes I ever sent out. This guy says, I've got two sisters. I think one was in Michigan and one was in Wisconsin. He said, they would probably enjoy these tapes. Would you send about a week, you know, about seven of those tapes to my sisters? I didn't even have any boxes. I had to go to the, you know, post office and buy some boxes to send seven tapes. You know how I made those tapes? Y'all remember the old boom boxes that had two CD things in them? You know, or it says high-speed dubbing? You know what that means, right? That means you can make one 90-minute copy in 45 minutes. That's how we made them. That's all we had, you know. 14 tapes, 14 copies, seven, you know, 45 minutes on each tape. That's how you do it. That's all we had. That was our first massive mailing. I had no idea. See, if God would have shown me then, a year or two down the road, we were sending cassette tapes around the world. He wasn't firing me. He was promoting the ministry. He liked how we did it. He liked how we obeyed Him. He was pleased that I got to be honest with you, you have to swallow your pride a little bit to end a ministry that is working. See, you find out whose ministry is this? Is it His or is it mine? Well, if He says close it and I don't close it, who took control? See? So, really, it was a promotion. That was the beginning of our traveling ministry. Once we were free from that, see, where we were committed to that in Tulsa, that's when He started sending us on ministry trips to Florida and Houston is how it began, and then other places. Within just a few years, not only were we traveling all over the United States preaching the Word of God, He began sending us overseas. We went to Poland. Then I went to South Africa. I was 30 days preaching all over that area around Johannesburg and Pretoria, church after church. I have preached on the plains where the Zulus once... I got to preach in a squatter camp. Do y'all know what that is? A squatter camp. South Africa is very unusual. You have very affluent white areas. And you have some affluent black areas. But then you have these areas that they call squatter camps. And the reason they call that, it's just land that nobody's using, but there's usually a water source like a creek or a river. And the people, the black people, they just squat there. They'll find that the temperature, the weather, is very moderate there. When they build houses, they don't even put in air conditioning ducts or heating ducts because you don't need it. The temperature's just about the same year round. And so you don't need much. And so what they'll do in those squatter camps, they'll find a piece of sheet metal and a piece of cardboard and a piece of plastic, and they just build a hovel. And then somebody uses that wall to be one of their walls and their hovel. Pretty soon you have what... These camps are massive. I mean, they live there by the millions. They disappear over the horizon. They're huge, these things. And they set up these gospel tents in there and they preach the gospel. And one of the places I got to preach was to the Zulu camp near Johannesburg. I mean, what an honor. I felt so honored to be there and just be able to share, you know. And now, okay, this is a time that you guys will enjoy this. When you teach in Poland, of course I don't know the Polish language, so you got to use an interpreter. The flavor of the Polish language, if I was to say, Jesus really loves you, the interpreter is going to sound something like this. Now, I can't speak Polish, but the flavor of it is, kowisi, kowisi, kowisi. Okay, Jesus really loves you. Kowisi, kowisi, kowisi. You say that same thing to the Zulus? Jesus really loves you. The interpreter goes, unguda manguda banguda. You go, dear Lord, is that the same thing? You know? Then you go to South Korea, and their language, you know, is even different yet. And maybe I'll teach you. I'll say, Jesus really loves you, something really short. And the interpretation goes, Ngira gawa, sila kahu, shonda basu, laka waka 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 sika waka. On and on, even three paragraphs of stuff. And I said, Jesus loves you. Then I may read a long passage, you know, I may read 10 verses and say something and look to him and he goes, "It's your wife." Who would have ever dreamed that all of that was in those tongues? Who would have thought in December of 1992, when I made that decision to just start praying in other tongues? I didn't know what to pray as I ought. I didn't know what was wrong with me. I had no idea what my calling was. I would have had no idea. Oh, please send me to Poland for your glory. Send me to Africa for your glory. How would I know to pray any of that? But the Holy Spirit, He knows the plan of God. And as soon as I yielded my tongue over to Him, just like it says in Romans 8:27, He began to make intercession for me according to the perfect will of God. He knows the plan of God. Even yet to this day, I was telling them, now this week while I'm here, what normal time that I would spend in prayer, to be honest with you, we're spending time in fellowship because iron sharpens iron. This is a time when we're at home, that's the time to get filled. That's the time when you pray. That's when you fast. That's when you do those things so that when you go out, you're full. And then when we get together like this, this is not the time to be fasting, glory to God. This is the time to be sharing. Fellowship, you need fellowship. Listen, this is a family, not a religion. God is all about family, and fellowship is important. Especially ministers. Hold up your ministers. They're under assault always. Everywhere I go, they're always under assault. You hold them up in prayer. Amen? I want to share a couple of quick little things. Tomorrow's the last service, right? And I've got an assignment for tomorrow, so I want to cover a couple of quick bases with you. This lady here is very, very nice and sharing with me a problem that I had. Being an engineer, I tend to be an analytical type person. My mind is very analytical. I like to know that. As a kid, I would take clocks apart to see how they worked, okay? Now, for me to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost was very, very hard. I did a lot of studying. Besides that, I'd been taught it was of the devil, you know, so I didn't want to go to hell over it. So I did extensive Bible study a long time before I was even ready to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And my research on that is at my website if you ever want to find it. But I made up my mind, okay, I see that this is from God. Jesus said, those that believe, they'll speak with new tongues. I saw that the Apostle Paul said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. I wish you spoke in tongues. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than y'all. And at the end he says, forbid not to speak in other tongues. In other words, I did all that scripture to find out that tongues is for believers. But then when it came time for me to receive it, I had a horrible time. And so I'm trying to receive this and I had my scriptures and I believe I receive when I pray. But I had been taught enough to know that faith without works is dead. I had already made my mind up. I am going to speak. The only two words I could speak. I mean, I hear these other people, you know, Pastor Dave and all these others. Man, they're praying a house of fire. I got two words. Christo Monday. Of course, my mind immediately said, you're making that up. That's not real tongues. Come on, Christo? Duh. That's Christ. Does your mind talk to you like that? I mean, it's, you know, Monday could be Monday. I don't know what Monday is, but anyway. But that's all I could get was Christo Monday. And I try as I might, I could not get anything else out. Well, Michael had already taught us, you use it or you lose it. I mean, you know, you believe you receive or you don't believe you receive. And I said, well, that's what I got. If that's all I ever have, I'm going to use it and I'm just going to Christo Monday, Christo Monday. So I started praying. Felt like an absolute idiot. Of course, in church when everybody else was praying, I prayed real softly. Christo Monday, Christo Monday. But at home, I mean, you get bored after a while. They're talking about praying for hours, and I'm going, Christo Monday, Christo Monday. You start playing with it after a while. Christo Monday. Christo Monday. Monday, Monday, Monday. Christo. Christo Monday. Christo. You know. But I couldn't get anything else, you know. But over a period of time, one day I got another syllable. I can't remember what that one was, and then there was another syllable. Then there was another syllable. And over time, it did. See, because the Bible, the New Testament, what Jesus said, He said, out of your belly will flow rivers. Yeah. river. So I had that promise. I knew that was in there. But for me, it was a trickle. It started off as a trickle. Little by little by little, and over a period of time. And to be honest with you, it's not that God only gave me Cristo Mande. It's my mind. It's my mind holding back. It's not like, it doesn't want to relinquish my tongue to my spirit. My mind is wanting to keep control. See, 1 Corinthians 14 says that when you speak in an unknown tongue, your spirit is praying. Now, it's the Holy Ghost supplying the language, but it is, He's doing that. He's speaking through your spirit, and your spirit is controlling your tongue. Before that day, anytime your tongue spoke, it was your mind. Well, the mind doesn't like to relinquish control. That's really what was going on. It's not that God withholds the language. It's our mind filters out everything else. It would have kept out Cristo Mande if it could have. Fast forward about, I don't know, maybe 6 months or a year. I don't remember exactly how long it was. And by this time I had a better prayer language, you know, but I never forgot that Cristo Mande thing. I was in the house one day, and I had the, you know, hey, you'll have the TV on, but you're not really paying much attention. And I forget, I was doing something, but I could hear the TV. It happened to be on one of those Discovery channels that day. And, you know, I could hear the announcer, and he was saying, well, today we are in the country of Brazil somewhere. And he says, we're going to show you the festival today as they celebrate Cristo Mande. I went, what? I was going, say it again. Well, I didn't have a DVR in those days. Say it again. He says, and it's one of those festivals where you see them walking through the streets, and they've got the banners, and they've got Christ up on the cross, and you've seen those parades, you know. It's one of those. And he says, I'm, what is this Cristo Mande thing? He says, this is the celebration of the Last Supper of Christ. And in Portuguese, it's called the Last Mandate. And it's called the Festival of Cristo Mande. And I went, you lying devil! It was a real language the whole time. It was Portuguese. I never had to find... That was nice to know, okay? It was nice of the Holy Spirit to let me know that. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, if you ask your Father for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to give you an egg. He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you a serpent. He's not going to give you something weird. If you ask for the Holy Ghost, it says He will give you the Holy Ghost. Thank you. So, well, I don't care what kind of... If you've got a trickle, you got two or three syllables, you got a sentence, what you need to do is start talking to your mind. I did. I started saying, mind, you're not going to control my tongue. You're not going to stop this flow of the river of God through my spirit. I'm telling you right now, mind, you let go of that tongue and you let the Holy Ghost pray through me. You hear me? I would talk to my own mind. I didn't really have any teaching on it at the time. I just didn't know what else. I knew God wasn't withholding from me. You keep using it. Use what you have. Talking to your mind. The day will come, you'll get another syllable, you'll get another syllable, and one day you'll have a river flowing out of you too. God is no respecter of person. What He gives to one, He'll give to another. You'll have a river flowing out of you too. Do not let the devil talk you out of it. I'm going to take 5 minutes on fasting. Fasting is one of the most useful tools that's given to the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to teach it a little different than you've ever heard it. But, you know, Jesus did say that the disciples would fast. You remember that? The disciples of John the Baptist came and says, hey, we're fasting all the time. The Pharisees fast, and your disciples, they don't fast. Why is that? And He says, well, how can they fast when the bridegroom's with them? But once the bridegroom's been taken away, then they shall fast. So fasting is part of our covenant. Now, what is the practical reason of fasting? I like to say it this way. This whole walk, the big struggle is to get your spirit man in ascendancy over your soulish man. The soulish man is where the intellect is. It's where the emotions are. It's the one that tends to be moved by what it sees. Your spirit man is the one really born of God, and it's supposed to be in charge. Well, fasting is a good way to find out who's in charge. And I'm going to use me. This is a way you can start a war in your emotions that you can stop at any time by eating a burger. It's not going to kill you, but it's practice. You find out. And I'm going to use Gary. I'm going to be hard on me and nice on you. See, I used to think that I was a really good faster. You know why I thought that? I'm fast. I could finish a 40-day fast by noon. Okay, I'm joking a little bit. Here's how the war starts with Gary, and I'm exaggerating a little for teaching purposes, okay? All right, I'm going to fast. I'm just getting started. All I'm going to do today, I'm going to fast one day. I'm not going to eat anything, God. Body, you hear me? I'm not giving you nothing. You might get a glass of water if you're nice. But I'm not giving you nothing, body. That's it. I'm making my mind up. I'm going to fast. And that works real good for about 30 minutes.
Yeah.
After about 2 hours, somewhere on the inside of me, this little pitiful voice begins to say something like, God, I thought you loved me. Now you want me to suffer. God, it's been 2 hours. By noontime, the flesh begins to negotiate with you. All right, now look, I'm going to let you fast. I'm not asking you for the bacon cheeseburger. Just go to McDonald's and get that little cheeseburger, and that's all I'm asking you for. Once you have that, I'll leave you alone. You can fast the rest of the day. How many of you know he's a liar? What I'm saying, see, that voice that begins to, poor little me, oh, I don't like this, God, I thought you loved me. That right there, that's your soul. That's the part of you that you're trying to get dominion over. That's the part of you that wants to run like a scalded dog every time the devil goes boo. That's the part of you that when God says, I want you to go in there and do this, and you goes, no! It's the part of you that you're trying to defeat. Now, once you start fasting and that rascal starts screaming, that's the point.
Yeah.
It's not supposed to be pleasant on that part of you. That's the whole point of fasting. And you find out, and if you can't make it, I mean, okay, I was going to fast all day and it's 1 o'clock, surely I shall die. Don't ask me how I know this. Go, if you can't do it, fine. You made it to 1 o'clock. This lady came to Dave one day, just so condemned. She felt so condemned. She said, Dave, I've been trying to fast and I've been going through this war and I can't even make it one day. I want to go on a 40-day fast, and I can't even make it one day. I usually crater about 3 or 4 o'clock, and I'm so condemned, and I just know that God's mad at me and upset with me, and He's so disappointed in me. And Dave says, now, wait a minute. The vast majority of the church world thinks fasting passed away with the first century. They're not fasting at all. Yet here you are, in a warfare against your flesh, pressing in, doing everything you possibly can do, trying to overcome the flesh. And you think He's upset with you over that war? He is your biggest cheerleader. Now, if you didn't make it today, fine. You go and just be honest with God. Okay, I didn't make it today. I'm going to rest 2 days and eat, and now I'm going to be trying it again. And you keep praying in the meantime. Keep doing those things. See, prayer, Jude, we didn't even get to Jude this week. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Doing what, church? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, you know. You build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So, prayer builds up that inner man. Fasting subdues the outer man. You keep doing, okay, maybe you can only make it to one. Hey, where I grew up, fasting meant not eating the Snickers after lunch. That was fasting, okay? If they did anything at all. But there really is a benefit to fasting. It does. It depowers. Is that a word? Depowers the soul man. It depowers the it's a war that you can wage any time, again, and it's easily fixed. If it gets too rough, pass the cheesecake, okay? Whatever, all right? And try it again, though. The idea... Now, what we recommend at the prayer center, and there's all kinds of fasts first, but don't be trying no 40-day fast. What's wrong with you? Start off small, you know. Fast a meal. Fast a day. We really recommend series fasting to learn how to do this. Now, what series fasting is, and, you know, you can still take water. There's juice fast. You know what a Daniel fast is? A Daniel fast, you eat just vegetables. Well, that's a fast. Hey, Daniel got big answers with that kind of a fast, okay? There's other kind of fasts. I'll just go ahead and tell you. I'll throw this in for free. I'm way over. I'm sorry. But listen, you need this. It's good for you. He's put me on a newspaper fast one time. I used to be the newspaper holic that you ever saw. I had to have the newspapers. He put me on a 40-day fast, no newspapers for 40 days. Since then, I don't think I've ever read one through since. Now, I'll skim the news. You know, I have an iPhone, and I can scan CNN and Fox News and the AP wire in about 10 minutes, and I know what's going on in the world. But I don't need to spend hours and hours and hours like I used to going through the newspapers. There was a time when he put me on a television fast. That was harder than the other fast. And he wanted me to spend the same time that I would spend watching TV in prayer. And the Word, just the Word and prayer. That changed my life. It made a big change for me too. I've never gone back to the same level of TV that I was before. He has put me on a meatless fast one time. Now you guys just don't know. I'm from Oklahoma. For me, the ideal meal is about a 2-inch thick T-bone steak, smothered in pork chops, with a big glob of mashed potatoes, and a big spoon of white gravy on everything, and 3 green beans. Of course, I never can finish all those green beans. I mean, now that's Gary, okay? I never liked vegetables. I didn't like them at all. Well, in the course of my journey, one time the Lord says, I want you to go on a 40-day fast of no meat. And he also included eggs, you know, things that kind of take the place of it, you know. No meat, no eggs, no cheese. 40 days. I did not know if I would survive. I mean, it was tough on me. I mean, my whole life. Sue was fixing me. I got a good wife. She was doing her best to help me. You know, she was making these delicious things, broccoli casseroles that to me was like cardboard. You know, I'm sure they were great. She had all these different things, and she was cooking me sweet potatoes. You know, at least they're sweet. You know, and trying to help me all she could. I was suffering. Oh, the suffering. But I endured. I made it all 40 days. I did. I made it through there. Boy, I mean, right, I mean, I was 4 minutes, 3 minutes. I got the grill going. The pork chops already seasoned. I'm 1 minute, about 10, 9, 2, 1. Bam, there goes the pork chops on the grill. And I went right back to the way I did before for about a week. Now all of a sudden I woke up one day and I went. I said, Sue, honey lamb, baby cakes. I really do talk to her like that. I said, would you make me one of those broccoli casseroles? She went just like this. Who are you and what did you do with my husband? You can't be him. But something had happened in my taste, and I actually got to the place where I like vegetables, and I still like my meat, don't get me wrong. But now I actually crave a salad. Who knew? I crave lima beans. I like black-eyed peas. Most people call them dirt peas, but they taste good to me. What I'm trying to say is all of this has to do with holy. Did you hear me say he put me on? He put me on. He put me on. Remember that? He put me on a 40-day newspaper fast. Now you don't have to hear him to go on a fast. You don't have to hear him to pray, do you? Can't you just go pray? Well, you don't have to hear him to go fast, but you will hear him from time to time give you an assignment. He's the trainer. And if he tells you to fast something, my suggestion is to do it. Well, I'm way over, okay? I hope you're getting out of it. Can you tell that I like what I do? Can you tell I'm glad that I started praying in those trucks? I mean, next to receiving Jesus and next to Mary and Sue, it is the best decision I ever made in my life. I'm just here to share with you, encourage you. What he does for one, he does for the other. I would love to hear what will happen. Any one of you just really take this to heart, begin getting in your Bible, start praying in other tongues, start hearing His voice, take your trips to the barbershop, make your mistakes, but don't give up. Keep coming back in there. I want to hear your adventure stories. Can I tell you one more? Can you stand one more? One more. All right. This is one of the greatest days of my life, although at the time it was one of the worst. He sent me I told you about going to South Africa. In Krugersdorp, the biggest denomination of church in South Africa, I hope I get this right, is the Dutch Reformed, yes. The Dutch Reformed Church. That's the biggest denomination
there. And the Dutch Reformed churches there are the prosperous churches. That's where the money is. That's where the bankers live. Okay? if you're going to be somebody in society, you're probably going to go to the Dutch Reformed church. Now, I preached in all kinds of churches. You know, spirit-filled, non-spirit-filled, all kinds. I didn't get to preach very often in a Dutch Reformed church. Because, to be honest with you, they're the money church, they're the doctrine church, they're the stuffy church. Is that okay? Can I just say it like it is? But I got to preach in one on a Saturday night. This was a big church. Probably on Sunday morning they might have 5,000 people. This is a big church. Even on Saturday night there was over 1,000 people there. You're a little bit intimidated when you come in this place. The carpet is so deep you think you're going to sink into it up to your neck. They don't have chairs. They have mahogany pews. Everything is top notch. I mean, the place just money. It just reeks of money. You come in there and there's about 1,000 people there. But right on the other hand, they don't even have a space for a prayer line. It's made like a theater in the round. And the chairs come right up to the platform. There's nowhere to pray or have a prayer line or anything. Well, I'm only there for one service. I can feel religion in the air. Do you know what I mean by that? I can feel it. I'm asking the Lord, what do you want me to preach? He says, well, I didn't send you halfway around the world not to have courage. He says, I want you to preach on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. So here we go. Now see, first you got to be dead enough to hear Him. Then you got to be dead enough to obey Him. I began preaching Acts chapter 2, verse 4, talking about don't you leave. You shall receive power after the Spirit comes upon you. Don't be my witnesses until you receive this experience. And in Acts 2, 4 and 1 Corinthians 14, you know, and I'm just giving it my best. And I can tell, that church was so fancy, they had three pastors that pastor that church. It's so big. One of them, he was so displeased with my message that he was sitting right in front of me, just two rows back. He got up and made a show of gathering up his things and just walking out right in the middle of my message so everybody would know that he disapproved. I could feel the air thick with religious devils. Now, we're all human. On the inside of me, I felt like I was dying. I mean, what I wanted to do was end this message now, get out of Dodge, okay? And the Lord said, no, you keep going. So I went ahead and then I gave an altar call where there's no altar. There's 1,000 people there, and I said, now, after hearing all of that, is there anybody here that would like to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues? And I could almost hear those other two pastors going, because they don't teach those things there, you know. 6 brave souls stood up. I said, step out in the aisle. I'll come off of here and come to you. I prayed for them. 5 out of the 6 received right there at that moment. 5 out of the 6 began speaking in other tongues. The other one I found out after I left, received it the next day. Began speaking with other tongues. But I got to tell you, I was never so glad to get out of a church service in my life. I mean, oh, it was heavy. You ever speak somewhere and it feels like Dave says, every word just goes splat, splat. You know, Dave says you want to take a spatula and throw it back up to God. You know, that's the way I felt. I was never so... And that big fancy church with 1,000 people, they took up an offering before I preached. I have no idea how much money came in. You know how much money they gave me? $20. No, zero would have been one thing. $20 says something. Did you ever leave 2 cents for a... You know, you're telling the waitress, you didn't do a good job. Well, they were telling me, we did not appreciate your ministry. Well, I left there. Thank God I had other churches and we had great results with, you know, and a lot of good things happened. Flew back home and I stayed in touch with everybody there. About a year later, I got an email from the people that hosted me. And not the church, but the people that had me come over in the first place. It was actually one of the daughters. And she says, Gary, do you remember that Dutch Reformed church where you preached? I felt like going, I'll never forget that church the longest day I lived. Yeah, I remember that Dutch Reformed church. And she said, do you remember that pastor that got up and walked out? I said, oh yeah, I remember every bit of that. She says, what you need to know is that in that length of time, all 3 of those pastors have been filled with the Holy Ghost. They've separated from the Dutch Reformed Church, and now it is a Spirit-filled church, and they teach speaking in other tongues. And the whole congregation is getting filled. Now, I'm sure it wasn't just me. I know God was probably sending person after person after person for years. But look what He got done. Now He's got a big, fancy church over there teaching the baptism in the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. You have to be dead enough to hear Him. You have to be dead enough to obey Him. But the fruit is wonderful. Did you get anything out of that? I am done. Hallelujah.